Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, October 12, 2023. We'll be meeting here in an NLA start meeting room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube and Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one enters the queue, we will continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please note the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to find the verses in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious Father, we come again to look into thy word, for thou art our lamp, O Lord, that lighteneth our darkness. For thy ways are perfect, and a shield to all of us that trust you. You have set us upon the rock of our salvation, and made us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you for so great a salvation, and that you bless us as we look into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last, let me exit out of here, last night. Let's see, I think I'm going to note here, 22, so we're in verse 22, Matthew 22. We ended with looking at Luke, and I don't think we looked at the word sword here, so we'll take a quick look at the word sword. In Luke 21, verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, just to look at the end of this, the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, we're going to see some pictures on that a little later on. There is a time when the Gentiles are fulfilled, and then the natural branch is brought in. And that, of course, is Israel. And we'll talk about that particularly. And we'll look at some verses, particularly, I think, in Romans. But we'll see when we get there. But anyway, there is a time when the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel isn't still going out to all nations, to the Gentile nations, because that will continue until the end of the world. But it is a time for Israel. Now, Israel being the natural branch, not the nation of Israel, but the natural branch, the people. Okay, falling by the sword. When we look at the word sword, okay, we discover ultimately that it identifies with the Word of God. And we'll look at a couple of places, and it also identifies with the sword that a false prophet might use. Because they come with a Bible, they bring the Word of God, and then they twist the Scriptures, so they leave things out. And they redesign things to create another gospel in order to have another Jesus. And hopefully by the time we get through this study, it will be very clear to us to be able to see that. But God says that in the end days, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. The key thing is, it's rhetorical. If it were possible, it's not possible. The elect cannot be deceived. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 19, we read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of your salvation," that's the knowledge of your salvation, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Okay, so we see the armor of God, and every part of this, of course, identifies with Christ. It identifies with the Word. Of course, Christ is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is God eternal. The Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're to stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. And of course, the truth is the truth of the Word of God. It brings us to the Word. Having the breastplates of righteousness, and Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Again, it brings us back to the Word. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, that is pretty clear. And the shield of faith. Faith come from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the helmet of your salvation, the knowledge of your salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have great high priest that is passed on into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, and I think there's just one other verse here we're going to look at, a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32. Everyone therefore who shall confess in me before men, I also will confess in him before my Father who is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You may not suppose that I come to put peace in the world. I did not come to put peace, but a sword. And of course, that sword again brings us back to the Word of God. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother, a mother-in-law. And the enemies of a man are those of his own, of his household. Now, of course, the first household that is in view here is the household of God. But that of course, also, identifies with the household period personally between mom and dad and the children. All right, I see I didn't have any verses in here that talks about the sword concerning, Satan. But we do know that Satan comes with the Bible. We know that he twists scriptures. We'll see verses later on that talks about he speaks like a dragon. So again, twisting scriptures is the picture. But the word is in view as the sword, and Satan will use the sword. As a matter of fact, if we look at the picture when Christ was tempted 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain, that's exactly what Satan did, is he brought the Word of God, twisting it to try to, fault Jesus. Okay, so back to here. This picture, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Another word, a word twisted, and fall into another gospel, which is what in picture here, to be led away captive, they're in prison, that's what's in picture. And the body of Christ is what is in capture for a period of time during the Great Tribulation. And we'll get into that timing again when we get to the calendar. But there is that timing, a period of time when the body of Christ has been killed. Fall by the edge of the sword, imprisoned by Satan in an apostate church. And eventually, of course, when the body of Christ recognizes the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and we'll look at a couple of chapters in Daniel a little later because it ties into the book of Revelation in a big, big way. Then, of course, that's when they flee to the mountains. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, now this is key. It's a lot of people, they say a lot of things about this verse. Okay, the question is what flesh to be saved? No flesh will be saved. Flesh is not going to be saved ultimately until the end of the world, but I guess maybe you can see a picture ultimately of an individual being saved and claiming the idea that flesh is saved. I mean, you know, when we're born again, we receive our resurrected souls. As we read in the Bible, create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. When the Spirit of God dwells within our hearts, the Holy Spirit, that's where perfection is. That's where the resurrection of our sin-sick souls are. That's where we're born again. The flesh is still will be changed ultimately at the end of the world in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. So we'll see that picture a little later on in more detail. But anyway, this idea of shortening of the days. The Great Tribulation is a period of time. But God refers to it as the hour of desolation, an hour of judgment. And it's broken up into two parts. Actually, let me think about this. Might be able to say three parts, but we'll just say two parts. There's a half hour that God refers to, and he calls it the half hour of silence. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. It's in the book of Revelation. And again, we'll get into more detail in that verse when we get there. But the point is this, that we're going to see as we go along here that during the Great Tribulation, I know I've mentioned this before, is not upon the people, the believers, but upon the apostate church, the false teachers, the false preachers. That's what the Great Tribulation is upon. It's a judgment. Judgment begins in the house of God. And I think I've mentioned this before, the house of God in the first point, of course, is the body of Jesus Christ himself as he hung on the cross. That's where judgment began. It began in him. But then God refers, of course, a lot later on in the house of God, identifying with the corporate church, and that's where judgment is going to begin in our days, in the corporate church. And so if judgment begins in the house of God. There is a period of this judgment. Now, in the world, we will have tribulation. The tribulation will not be a judgment from God upon us. It's a response by the people as we bring forward the true gospel. You know, again, we'll get back to this idea of bringing a gospel, an unsalted gospel, because people don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal, whatever that is. They don't want to hear a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And yet God commands us, doesn't suggest to us, doesn't ask us. No, he commands us to bring the judgment, the salt. Because if the salt loses its saltless, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot. And that's what happens in these churches. They get trodden under the foot, ultimately, by Satan, by the false prophets, false teachers, those bringing another Jesus. Not that there is another Jesus, but again, it brings us back to the idol. You know, I've spoken to many people that say, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I love God, and I this, that, and the other thing about God. Yet they don't know Jesus, and they don't go into their Bible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So they can't really develop faith. Some people claim they have faith, but by their actions and by things they do and say, it becomes very evident, at least, to those who are very... those who are deeply into the Word of God and then have conversation with people, you know, either they add things onto you or they don't. And you can see whether they're battling the true gospel or not. But this idea that takes place in the minds of people, and God speaks about this in many, many ways, many, many stories in the Bible, where they build an idol. You know, we saw that picture when they came out of Egypt, they build an idol. And of course, with gold and silver and other metals, I think. And when Moses came down, of course, a judgment was placed upon them, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. An interesting picture there, because the earth is a picture of the corporate church. And the idea of the earth, the corporate church, swallowing them up, again, brings us to another picture that we're going to see over and over and over again, especially in the book of Revelation. But basically going back to this idea of the idol, you know, we don't have to have a statue or something physical or anything to have an idol. People have idols because they make up God in their own minds. They frame gods out of their own mind, and they worship God in their mind. And I've spoken to so many people who would say to me that, oh no, I believe in Jesus, and you know, and I this, that, and the other, but they do not read their Bible. They don't know nothing about the Word of God. They just heard a message, an idea, and they say, I'm a good person. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm a good person. But the hearts of men is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. Who could know it? And anybody who really looks deep down into their own self, they see the problems of sin deep within them, and they need to be aware of that so that they can be battling that sin, crucifying the flesh. But if we ignore it, it kind of passes us by. And we have to be honest with ourselves. And no matter what the mind tells us, okay, and this may be a problem for a lot of people. I know there was a time in my life there was a problem with this, where the mind tells me to things that I might think that are wrong, and I try to battle that, and I can't get rid of the thought. But I then turn it right back to God, and I say, look, that's not me, and I don't want to be part of that, you know. And that becomes part of your prayer, you know. Creating me that new heart, renew a right spirit in me, remove this sin, give me the power, give me the ability to do it. Because God has to do it. We can't do it. We can't defeat the devil. We can't be masters of our salvation. Only God can do that. God is the one that brings salvation. He's the one that makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Nothing we do of ourselves is good or worth anything. We don't partake in any way, shape, or form in our salvation. There's nothing inside of us that brings us that we should be doing any good, that we should have any merit. Nothing at all. It's all God. It's all, we always have to give it back to God. He's the one who made me to will and to do. He's the one that made me to desire. It's his word that gave me faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So that's the attitude of Christian. But people, many, many people, they, again, frame an image. And I know a lot of Christians, a lot of people in churches, when I was going to church, I'll tell you know, that they have this idea. But you can see there's a sense of impurity in them as you have conversation. You can see a sense of lack of knowledge of the Bible in the conversation. You can see their lack of response in a proper way towards certain things, or their attitude about salvation or many, many other things, or their attitude about hell and damnation. They don't want to hear it. And again, I mentioned this before, and maybe I'll mention it a number of times. Many, many pastors will not preach hell and damnation. They'll clean the gospel up so that they don't have to preach it, and they flourish. People in droves come into those churches. Once they start bringing the full gospel, the whole word of God, then all of a sudden they start to see their membership dwindle, and the money that is coming in to support them dwindle. And that's part of the problem. But in any event, we need to be aware of this and look to see this. And I'm going to talk about a ministry eventually that is well known and was very faithful in bringing the Word of God until an event happened and a different group of people took over. And they have all the same stuff that the old ministry had. But they removed all the salt. All the salt is gone. You don't hear the preaching of salt at all. So people don't know what they're saved from. They really don't. And this is the major part of the gospel that God is telling us about this. Okay? But again, I think we'll see this picture over and over and over and over again throughout this whole study. And I think it'll be well embedded in us as we come to the knowledge of truth. And again, harmony is the key. As long as things keep harmonizing and there is no contradiction, we can rest in the truth of having the truth. As soon as a contradiction rises up, we have an error, we got to go back and fix it. Got to find that error. Got to fix that error. Okay, going back to led away captive and to all nations, And Jerusalem, of course, we spoke about that idea of Jerusalem being ultimately the body of Christ, being surrounded or trodden down. In this case, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. That's a picture, I think, of Jerusalem below. But let's get back into the verses we were looking at, in those days being shortened. As I mentioned, no flesh shall be saved. So in other words, if the body of Christ is killed, if it's silent, if they're silenced for bringing the word of, if the Spirit of God is not in a corporate church, it's a dead church, it's a caucus. And we're going to see pictures of those caucuses in Revelation. But if the body of Christ is silenced, then it becomes a dead church, and the gospel is not going out, and there is no flesh being saved. Now, God has commanded us, ultimately, really, as we look into the scriptures, we need to be part of the church. It's part of it's the place where it's protected, where God prepared in the wilderness, speaking of bearing us on eagle's wings. And an eagle is an unclean bird, so that's identifying with the corporate church, but the wings are identifying with flight in the heavens particularly, and off into the wilderness, and she's being protected, and the earth opens up her mouth and swallows up the flood that comes upon the woman that was with trial and travail. And again, we'll get into that in Revelation. But again, the picture is there over and over and over again. So they're trodden down by the Gentiles. But those days shall be shortened. So as I said, we're going to see later on, and we're not going to be able to develop this right now, we're going to see later on an hour of judgment. In 1 hour is she made desolate. 1 hour. Okay? And in that first half hour is when it's killed. The second half hour is the depart out. And that's a pretty long period of time, as a matter of fact. So it takes time for that to develop and happen, people to see it. The abomination of desolation set up is spoken by Daniel, and flee into the mountains. Get into the Word of God. And by God's grace, within the first 6 months of coming to the Lord, beginning to come to the Lord, I don't know when I actually became saved. I often wonder. I don't know if you can put a finger on the timing. Maybe you can. I don't know. I can't. But in any event, after maybe about 6 months of searching, I was very blessed to be able to fall under the hearing of great teachers and to be able to see the gospel correctly. And so when I went into any church, I was able to test to see, you know, if this is a true church of God, if these people are desires. I mean, I've spoken with many of pastors and elders in churches. You know, you come in, you go to church, you go through the singing and some preaching, a little bit of coffee in the back, maybe at the end of the day, and 20 minutes later, the doors are being shut, and that's it, it's over. Well, the Bible tells us to spend a day in the Lord, not a couple of hours. The Lord's day is holy. And so, you know, I've talked with many of these pastors and teachers of many churches I had visited over the many, many years. And almost all of them is resistant. Not every one of them, but almost. Of the idea of spending the rest of the day. Hey, why don't you leave the doors open? Let's get together and have some Bible studies. Let's get together and talk about the Lord. Let's have a conversation. But they don't seem to want it. I actually knew of a church. I belonged to a mission church, which was very faithful to the Word of God. And that particular church was seeking a place, and we found some temporary places. And one place we found, which was temporary, was another church. And they closed down for the summer because they went out on vacation. Strangest thing. I never heard of such a thing. But that's what they did. And, you know, the pastor of this mission church, said, okay, we'll use the building for the summer. Eventually we found another place, and then other things happened after that. But getting back to the point, this no flesh being saved is the fact that salvation has not taken place in that corporate body, that salvation has not taken place by the preaching of the gospel going out into the world from a dead church. Because a dead gospel, a gospel that is apostate, a gospel that is poisoned, a gospel that only brings part of the gospel, okay, is no gospel at all. We bring the whole Word of God. And that's that, period. And it's very simple to do. Just read it the way it is, you know, and tie scripture to scripture and don't say, oh, maybe I better not tie that piece of scripture in there. Yeah. But anyway, let's get going. So those days shall be shortened. Why? For the elect's sake. The judgment of the church continues. The great tribulation continues to be beaten upon the church. But the body of Christ comes out, and we're going to see that picture. And so those days are shortened. Now, the gospel continues to go out outside of the church. I mean, you know, because we all, when we're not in the church, we witness to other people, maybe teach Bible studies on our own, and so on and so forth. So the gospel is still going out, always has. We'll never stop until the last day. I kind of think I don't know if the Bible teaches us this, but I kind of think that the moment the last person is saved, that God intends to save, that's the end. I can't say that I can point to a piece of scripture that says that, though. Okay, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, you see, here's after that, after this period, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in a desert place. Now, what's the desert place? A desert place is a place with no water. You go in, you listen to a gospel, it's dry, there's no water, there's no real gospel there. You know, it's a twisted gospel, a poisonous gospel, a waterless gospel, clouds without water, wandering stars, you know, all those pictures. So that's the desert place, churches that have already gone apostate. Go not forth, he says. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believeth not. And the secret chambers brings us into the mind of man, you know. And again, where do we create that idol? We create it in our own minds. And many men create idols in their minds and then share them as the gospel. And let's look a little bit at the secret chambers, the mind of man, the private interpretation. The Greek word is in view here. Closet. Go into your closet and pray. Go into the secret chamber. Both of those English words is the same Greek word, tameion. Matthew 24:26-28. I don't know if we got to that yet. We're reading that right now. He is in secret chambers, believe it or not. So we'll leave that alone for now. Let's go to Luke 12:1-5. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Remember, we're to be eating unleavened bread. Nothing added. Nothing swells it up. Remember the woman who hid, if you recall the parable, she hid 3 measures of leaven into the bread. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and it swells up. So it's adding something to the gospel, ultimately, is the picture there. So that's what God is speaking about here. And he says it's hypocrisy. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. That word closets, again, identifies with this. It's the same word, tameion, secret chamber, closet, storehouse. Again, into the mind of man, that which goes into the ear, into the closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath the power to cast ye into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And of course, that is God. And, you know, the beginning of wisdom and understanding is the fear of God. You know, you go into the book of Proverbs, it talks about that. But at some point in time, you know, we don't have that fear no more. But that is the beginning. And that's why I think, that is why the salt is preached. We need to understand. But once we develop a good, solid relationship with the Father, knowing that we have a relationship with the Father, that he hears us and that we hear him and we respond, we no longer have fear. That fear disappears. I'm sure we'll come upon some verses as we go through these studies. One more, Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shalt shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So that picture again of the closet, it goes right back into the mind, into the heart. And what is in our mind, what is in our mind should be what's in our hearts, because we should have our resurrected souls. We should have that new heart, create in me a new heart, O Lord. We should have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so we enter into our closets. And of course, we should be in prayer all day long, every day. You know, sometimes we fall out of it, but we should be in prayer all day long. And some might say, well, how do you be in prayer all day long? You know, prayer is really a communication with the Father, a conversation with the Father, walking with God, turning to Him every time anything comes that you might be tempted of, turning to the Father. Something comes to mind that shouldn't be there. You turn to the Father. While you're doing things, you seek to make sure you're doing His will, the work that I might be doing, the things I might be saying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's how you pray all the day long. You walk with God. And our walk should become stronger and stronger and stronger. We should be growing and growing and growing on a daily basis. You know, I look back in my life and I see a big difference in my walk from the beginning and through certain times and through now. Again, you know, we try to keep in the presence of God 24/7, even going to sleep, you know, thinking about a Bible verse or some important things that we want to make sure we're doing right and whatever the case may be. Okay, anyway, the secret chambers. That's what that is. So, I'm going to read this one more time, this chapter, and we're going to move on. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Not for them, only for us, the elect's sake, we the people that are part of the body of Christ. When and if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. You got to be up on your mountain. You got to be in your Bible. You got to be together with other Christians, you know, edifying, okey-doming, building up, edifying, stoneworking, building up lively stones for a temple of the Lord. That's the business we need to be about. When we're in the churches, that's what should have been. And even when we're out of churches, that's what should be. But even more so now than ever, because especially as we see the day approaching, the Bible tells us. Believe it not, but there shall rise Christ and false Christ and false prophets shall show signs, great wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, and we'll look more at signs and wonders later, that they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he comes in the clouds. Remember that. He comes in the clouds. And the Bible tells us that we are a cloud of witnesses. So it comes in the clouds. It comes through the body of Christ. We entertain messengers unaware. You know, a lot of people misunderstand that verse. I'm sure most of us probably have heard that, you know, entertaining strangers unaware, that we may be entertaining angels. The word angel is the word messenger, and we have to put the proper understanding within the context. And it's a child of God. An individual is entertaining a child of God who's bringing the word into the house. Be careful. You might be entertaining, you know, messengers from God that you're unaware of. I remember many times people have said things to me, had conversations or just a passing word here or there, and time later, you know, I think about that and I realize, wow, I learned something there. And maybe that was, and again, it was about God. So maybe that was a messenger of God, another one of God's children. Okay, Luke 21:25-28. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth. And we've looked at the sun, we looked at the moon, we looked at the stars, we looked at the earth. And distress of nations with perplexity. Okay, and the sun identifies with the light of the gospel, the moon is the law, the stars are the believers, or it could be stars, of course, wandering stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And I think there's two things going on here. God has given us a picture. There's a parable picture here of the church, the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And God speaks of that kind of a thing being, you know, bringing in a false gospel and so on and so forth. But I also think this is identifying with the time period at the return of Christ, when something is coming upon the earth. Men's heart, the next verses. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. In other words, the end of time has come, and everybody knows it. And men's hearts will fail for fear. And I have no idea what this could be. You know, my imagination runs wild with this. More often than not, I think of some, maybe a rogue planet coming to hit the earth, and it just grows bigger and bigger. And again, that's my imagination, so I don't know what it is. But it does seem to be something that is going to be physical, something that is going to be upon the whole world. But I also can see a picture here, a parable in the church at the same time. But we'll leave it as it is right now. Let me go back. Men's hearts failing them for fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So I think this is a literal picture of something that is going on. Signs in the sun also, meaning the sun out there in the, as we look up into the sky, the moon and the stars, something going on. And, you know, at some point God speaks the entire creation melting with a great heat, with a fervent heat. And we'll see those pictures later on. It's tied into the book of Revelation here. And so we'll see this much more powerfully. And so maybe that's what they're seeing, is all of a sudden the universe is just falling apart, and just burning up, and things are getting closer and closer to the earth, and so on and so forth. Again, I don't know. But clearly there's some language here that if you were unsaved, it should surely put some fear into you. Mark 13:24, just another point of view. Remember, each one of the gospel, you get a different point of view. Sometimes you get a little more information. Sometimes you get less information. It's like something taking place, maybe an automobile accident or something, and three or four people are witness to the accident from different positions, different point of views. So they tell it a little differently. They see it from their point of view. And that's how we have to look at the Gospels. So whenever we see that something is says in one gospel and not in the other gospel, there's no contradiction there. When we have the two pieces or the four pieces or whatever it is, and we put it together, now we have the whole picture. But more often than not, God wants to give us a picture maybe in one way, give us one point of view, and maybe in another way, another point of view, and another way, another point of view. And maybe when you put it all together, it's another point of view, because now you have the whole picture. So again, we get something more out of this as we look, because the depths of the Bible is endless. I mean, there is no end to the depth. We can study the Bible our entire life and many lifetimes if we were to be able to have that, and still not even be able to break down into the depths of the Word of God. It's that deep. Okay, so let's see the picture from the perspective in the Gospel of Mark 13. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. And then shall he send his messengers or his angels, and there shall be gathered together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of the heaven. Now, there are some verses, and I'm sure we're going to come upon it maybe a little later, if not through Matthew 24, where we have to be very careful. There's one picture where God talks about sending his messengers, and ultimately it's not a picture of being taken. In other words, the end of the world, change in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture. But there's another picture that seems very similar to that, but it's actually being taken out of the church. That's the picture. And I think we're going to come up to that in this area here. We'll see. Okay. And wherever the caucus is, and remember, the caucus is a dead body. If you have a corporate church that is doesn't have the Spirit of God in it no more, the gospel has been silenced, it's a dead caucus. And he goes on to say, wherever the caucus is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And remember, the eagles identify it's an unclean bird. Okay, there's a bird that can have flight. The idea of having flight, meaning going up into the heavens, figuratively speaking, in the place where the gospel is being brought forward, into the heavens. The fowls of the air, they lodge in the tree. Remember that picture in the gospels? So again, this picture of the eagles, okay, be gathered together. Those are false prophets and the false teachers. And so whoever the dead churches are, that's where the prophets, the false prophets and the false teachers will be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. Now the key here is the four winds. When we hit the four winds, that's universality. And we're going to read about that in numerous ways in the book of Revelation, of the four winds, the four angels. And it's a picture of in the church, out of the church. It's the whole world. It's universe. It's everything. So this is indeed a picture of the end of the world. Now here's the parable. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father. Now in Mark 32, it's added, neither the Son. But I don't believe that that's talking about Christ, the Son of God. I think it's talking about us as being the sons of God, that we are, God makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He adopts us where we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. I believe that's really the view. I've been looking at this for 30 years with many, many people trying to really get an appreciation, and I always get back to the same thing. There's no way that Christ didn't know everything, the beginning of the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is God eternal. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. That's what the Bible tells us. Bodily. I mean, how can you figure that one out? That's like trying to put the oceans of the world into a glass. I mean, it's just, we can't even conceive it. So the Son knew, as far as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew. But we, us being the sons, we don't know the hour. We don't know the day. And I spent years on that, working with many people through many, many verses, going back and forth and being able to potentially know the hour of the day. But we do know the time. For the Bible is clear on that. We will know the time. And we know the seasons. And we know the sign. And this sign here is the key. Right here is the fig tree. So let's look a little bit at that fig tree. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Israel is that fig tree. Israel has put forth leaves. Leaf in 1948 became a nation again. That's the sign that we are at the ends of the world. And there was a 40-year period, final judgment, final chance. We're going to see why when we look into the fig tree. God gives them one more chance, and of course they're going to fail, and they do fail. Let me see here. Okay, we came to the end of 45 minutes, but we're going to continue for the next 15 minutes. Unless someone raises their hand, we'll continue. Mics are open if you want to pipe a question or a comment or a correction in. star 6 and 1 if you're on a phone. Looks like everybody's on a computer here or maybe an app. Okay, back to the fig tree. So the fig tree being in leaf is identifying with the, with becoming a nation again. That's what that is identifying with. And but it's fruitless. There's no figs. You know that summer is nigh. It's near. And this is the beginning of looking at the calendar. This is where we start with the calendar, looking at a year, 1948, and a very specific date. I think it's May 15th. We'll find out when we look at the calendar. No, I think May 14th. May 14th, 1948. But we'll find out when we look into the calendar. I don't remember exactly. And then we're going to see some amazing things. We're going to see the word and the numbers of the Bible just go through this beautiful harmony and constantly hitting on certain dates. We'll get to that. So anyway, so the fig tree is in key. In view here, so and it's the key. So let's open up and look at the fig tree. Matthew 24:32 is what we're looking at. Luke 13, he spake also a parable. A certain man had a fig tree, and planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, fig tree. And the ministry of Christ, I believe, was 3.5 years. So this is a picture also of the you know, Christ coming and looking for fruit. And find none. Cut it down. Why cumbelest it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, and it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So that's the picture of the fig tree. God gives him another, you know, another period of time. And that 1 year is identifying ultimately with a 40-year period, which we're going to look at later on when we get to the numbers in the calendar. Now going back into Matthew, and let's look into verse 21. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered. Now he's close to the cross at this point in time. There's only a few days. He's heading on his way to Jerusalem shortly. And so he's ready to be crucified and killed, of course, and buried and resurrected and ascended, and the gospel goes forth into the world. So this is a period of time very close to the end, and remember, this is the period of time when he leaves them desolate. You know, in the beginning of Matthew 24, when we're looking at that, we saw the prelude was 23 and 23. He left and say, "I left desolate until you be able to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And so he leaves them desolate, gone, a dead church, a dead nation. No longer does it have the light of the gospel, and they're done with. Okay, so again, this is the same time period. This is all at the same time, because after that, you know, the Last Supper comes upon him. And up into the garden where he sweats as it was as if it was as great drops of blood, again going through the wine press, so to speak. That's why God refers to his sweat as were great drops of blood. Not that there was sweating blood, but as it were great drops of blood. Now let's go. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall be able to say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, of course, all this identifies with being in the will of God, responding to everything we do. We're not going to go out and say, cast this mountain. For what purpose would we do that for? But the real meaning here, and you're going to see this in Revelation, the real meaning here of this mountain ultimately is the high place that Satan is on. You remember he takes Christ up into the pinnacle, onto the high place, onto the top of the mountain, and looks out into all the world and says, I'm going to give you this all. Just got to bend the knee to me, and I'll give it all the kingdoms I'll give you. And that's the mountain we're going to see in Revelation that's cast where? Into the sea. Okay? And the prophets, by prophesying at the end of the world, because during the depart-out process, all of a sudden, they get up on their feet. We're going to see this picture again. It's going to develop really, you know, beautifully, ultimately, but judgment is upon it. The two witnesses are killed, and then they stand upon their feet. To stand is to declare. And what do they declare? Judgment. Not a saving gospel in that church, but judgment. And that's the picture. And when they declare the judgment, the mountain is cast into the sea. And we're going to see very specific pictures, lots of information, lots of details of this situation when we get into Revelation. As a matter of fact, I suggest everyone should probably read the book of Revelation to prepare for our entering into it, because we're going to be getting into it very soon now. Okay, so, and all these things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, of course, in the will of God, believing ye shall receive. We're not going to ask for a new car or clothes. He already knows we need certain things. He's going to make sure we have that. But what are we going to be asking for? What's the important thing? What does the Bible want us to ask for? He wants us to pray and ask for salvation for others. Because he tells us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now think about that. What is an effective prayer? An effective prayer is one praying in the will of God. So an effective, fervent prayer. What is a fervent prayer? One of great desire, constantly going back to the Lord, constantly knocking the door. Oh, Lord, you know, asking for what? The salvation of others. Or maybe even your own salvation. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who's a righteous man? Well, the righteous man is Jesus Christ. And the righteous man dwells in our hearts. So the effectual fervent prayer prayed from the heart, because we are ruling and reigning with Christ in our soul existence. The moment we become saved, he's seated with us, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. And that's the picture that's there. So the righteous man is Christ. And again, it's his. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We look, when we grow in faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, and more we go into the Word of God, the more and more we know the will of God, and we understand more, especially in these days, about the end. So whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive it. John chapter 1, verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee. This is when he first called Nathanael. I don't know if you remember that story. And everybody should be reading the Gospels. Just read through. It doesn't matter whether you understand this or that. Just read through it. Become familiar. And God will give you understanding every time you go through it. A little piece more here, a little piece more there. And it will also build your understanding and your ability to harmonize as we go through our study here. So read through the Gospels. Read through the book of Revelation. Just read. Reading is the most important thing I think we can do. So Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip had called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now again, he's in the nation of Israel. That's the fig tree. When thou was under the fig tree. Now me, literally been under fig tree also. So it gives us that parable picture, a historical parable picture. But that doesn't necessarily mean that either. It could be just the idea that he understood what the fig tree meant. I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Why was he under the fig tree? He was praying to God. He was talking with God. Now he recognized his Father's voice. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, again, that fig tree is identifying with Israel. And again, I'm pretty sure I mentioned this. He's heading for the cross, and he goes to the city. He comes back for the evening to another place, and then the next day, I think, is when he goes into Jerusalem, and on the donkey, there's two donkeys. There's a full grown donkey, and then there is a what they call a colt, which is also a young donkey. One identified the donkey, a beast of Eden, a beast of burden, and they represent the corporate church. The older donkey represents the Old Testament church, and the younger donkey represents the New Testament church. And even though he says there's two folds, yet there'll only be one. There'll be one fold. Two folds will be one fold. Old Testament and New Testament believers, same things, we're all saved the same way by the blood of Christ. But going back here, again, he's ready to go to the cross. And all this thing has taken place concerning the fig tree at that time period. And identifying with Nathanael under the fig tree, identifying with the cursing of the fig tree, and then going in and cursing Israel, you know, the corporate the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and so on. Let's see where we're at here. Okay, Joel chapter 1. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now you see the wine, the drinkers of wine, again, it's the fermented wine, because of the new wine, it's cut off. The new wine is not fermented, it's new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon the land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of lions. And he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vines waste, and barked my fig tree is to take the bark off the fig tree, to make it naked on the one hand, and then it's susceptible to the elements and any kind of I wouldn't call it an infection, but I'll use that word for now. I can't think of another thing. But in any event, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Okay, again, picture of Israel. That's the picture of, him leaving them desolate. Judges 9, 8 through 15. The trees went forth on a time to anoint the king over them. And they said unto the olive tree. Now, the olive tree brings forth the olive oil, and the olive oil was used for the lamps, in order to burn lamps, and you trim out the lamps. We're going to read that in Matthew 25 coming up, where the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, go out to meet the Lord, and they trim their lamps. And the one says, hey, our lamps have gone out, for we have no more oil. We don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into those details very shortly. So the trees went forth unto anoint the king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go and be promoted over the trees? And the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruits, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come down out of the bramble, and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, all these trees identify with ultimately with the church in one way or another, particularly the olive tree, which identifies mostly with the New Testament, but also identifies with the Old Testament, the vine also. The fig tree, though, identifies only with national Israel. Okay, I think there's the last one coming up, Genesis. Now there's a couple more. And I'm going to read through them because it's important that we really see this picture of the fig tree. We just come to the end, but I'm going to finish these verses, so we'll go a little over. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said ye shall not eat? Has God said ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed what? Fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And where did they get them fig leaves? Obviously they were at a fig tree. And what are they doing? They're covering their nakedness. They realize that they have made a sin, and they realize that they are naked. They need a covering. And so they're now covered with a fig tree. They're covered with figs, the leaves of the fig tree. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou hast given me with me, given to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman saith, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said, God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And there's a little earlier when God gives them the command that he can eat off the tree, but not one tree that they could not eat off of. And he said, for the day that thou eatest off of that tree, that thou shalt die. So he already knew, that, of course, he knew what was going to happen. And remember, in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. You know, God said it was good. It was perfect. So his entire creation was perfect. And later on in the story, and for those who have read through this, you know, God goes through the cursing of the earth. Everything is cursed. Everything. And when he casts them out into the earth, he then now has to give the earth a different history, because now it's sinful. So earth has a different history. And we may look a little bit into that a little later, because we're going to look into the calendar and we're going to see a time period. But we'll get into that later. Okay. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false gospels which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Just listen very carefully. Their language will betray them. Again, as long as you're learning the language of God, as long as you're reading your Bible, studying the Word of God, looking into the Word of God for everything, trying to get wisdom and understanding and so on and so forth. As long as you've got the Word of God and you know the sound of the voice of your Father, okay, then you'll know the difference from the false gospels, that they inwardly are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Look for the consistency. You'll know them. Isaiah, this is the last we're going to look at for tonight. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Now looking back at this is talking about the end of the world, and this key picture here is, and also the judgment of Israel, because remember there is that last 40-year period from 1948, and I'll give you the year to 1988, because it's exactly 40 years, and that's what we got to look at and see how that works in the Bible, if we can find harmony throughout the Bible. And believe me, we're going to find so much harmony throughout the Bible in those two dates, you're going to be amazed. I know I was, I still am. Okay, but anyway, this idea of the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, that's the closing of the Bible. Remember, the word was originally written on a scroll, and it was rolled and read, and at some point they roll it up to close it up. It's closed. You close the book. The Bible is closed. That's a picture of a closed Bible. Done. Finished. Over with. No more hearing of the word of God. The heavens shall be The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. What's going on in the heavens? The spiritual picture is the word of God going forth, the preaching of the word of God out into the heavens, out into the air, the people being baptized by the living water, the word of God. And that heaven is now closed. Later on we're going to find it turns to iron. Okay? And I think it says that the earth is steel. I forget, but we'll see when we get to those verses. And shall come out, let's go, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, dead churches, dead bodies. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Okay, and that's the mountains in the churches. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia. I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but that is the elder twin son of Jacob. Remember, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated from the womb. I believe we read about that in Romans. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated in the womb. And remember, Esau came out first, so he was the oldest son. But who received the blessing was the youngest son. How does God put this? There's a lot of ways he puts these things. I forget. There's some. We'll come to other pictures of this also. But Idumea, if that's the proper way of pronouncing that, the elder brother of Jacob, and upon the people my curse to judgment. So Esau represents the corporate body. Jacob represents ultimately the body of Christ. And remember, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, picture of being born again. So Jacob being a child of God, but not yet born again, and eventually his name is changed to Israel, that gives us the picture of being born again. Israel is my son. Well, who's my son? Who is he talking about? Well, that's when Moses goes to Pharaoh and God tells him, Israel is my son. He's talking about Israel, the body of Christ, his people, his children, the branch. So Israel is my son. But also Jesus is my son. Jesus, his name is Israel. And of course, we're named after him. And we go by the name Christians or Jew, you know. I refer to myself as a Jew because God speaks about Jews. I'm not Jews where circumcision is that of the flesh. He is a Jew that is a Jew inwardly where circumcision is that of the heart. So that we're all Jews. When we become born again, we're Jews. But we identify ourselves as Christians, of course. We're still Jews. We're still Israel. We're still sons of God. And so on. Okay, so we'll bring this to the end for today. Next week, let's see where we'll be picking up. Okay, Mark 32. We'll be picking up in 24:37. We're getting very close to sharing the calendar. We're definitely going to start sharing it before we get into the book of Revelation. We're going to see more time clues coming up in these verses, and especially in 25, Matthew 25 with the 10 virgins. We're going to see the picture of midnight come up again, and the idea of early in the morning is another time clue. I remember hearing those words and wondering about them, and starting to realize how they identify with certain things. So we're going to see how they identify with certain understandings and meanings as we move into, Book of Revelation. So we still have a few more pages going with verses before we get there. So again, that's what we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up Matthew 24, verse 37, next Wednesday, and we'll see you then. Lord willing, we'll see you then, and don't forget Monday night's meeting. We do have a special meeting coming up this Monday with the Committees of Safety. So, okay, good night, everybody. Thanks for coming.
Good night.